Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. So let me tell you what it was like. We were in Washington, D.C., and every Wednesday, Vice President Pence has a Bible study and prayer meeting in his office. His office is about the length of this auditorium right here, but maybe just the width of the center section. The very first time he walked into his office, he said, "This would be a wonderful place for a Bible study." What is there to not love about that guy? And so we sat at the table, long conference table. We had a Bible study and everything. And then afterwards, his chief of staff gave us a tour of the office, showing us some of the paintings that were in there. And he said, "Now this desk right here," he said, "it kind of has a special place in American history." He said, "This was Richard Nixon's desk." And then he pulled a little latch in the front of the desk, and he said, "Right here is where the tape recorder was for the Watergate tapes." I thought, that is amazing, just to be in a place like that and to see those things. And it's one of the blessings that the Lord gives us in our trips to Washington, D.C., and also to Lansing. Pastor mentioned that my primary responsibility, I believe, is legislative awareness. Every single Wednesday when our legislature is in session, I'm in Lansing. And what I do when I go there is there's appointments and there's divine appointments. There's some days I will have an appointment with a legislator at 10 o'clock in the morning or 1 o'clock or whatever the time may be, and that's great. But the ones that I praise the Lord for every single time are the divine appointments. That's where I will meet one of our state senators on the sidewalk and talk to them, or coming out of a committee meeting room, or in the lobby of the legislature, and just talk to them about issues that are important to us, and then praying with them. Do you know how important it is for us to let our elected officials know that we are praying for them? On a regular basis, if you could just stand there and listen to the phone calls they get, somebody's upset about something, so that they know that somebody is praying with them. Let me give you a great example. I was in one committee meeting in Lansing, and every committee hearing, the table is always U-shaped. Seniority is up at the head of the table. The brand new representatives, Democrat and Republican, are at the outside of the table. Democrats are over here. Republicans are over here. And Tristan Cole, who is a wonderful representative, homeschooled, just no pretense about him whatsoever. It was his first year in the legislature, and he is right on the end of the table, as far away from the speaker as you can get. And so we went in. I needed to see him about a couple of bills that he was sponsoring, that he was working with. And so I just made a motion to him that I needed to see him. So after the meeting was over, as everybody was filing out, he and I started to talk, and I had two pastors with me. And just before we left, I said, "Well, let me pray with you today." And there is one, a Democrat from the Detroit area, she just kind of lingered around. She didn't go anywhere. And so everybody was out of the room. It was just Representative Cole and the two pastors that I was with. And this representative from Detroit was standing over there. And as we prayed with Representative Cole, when we finished, we looked up and she was looking at us. And she said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." She said, "What did you just do?" I said, "Well, we're pastors and we meet here in Lansing with our elected officials. And we try to pray and encourage them to realize that they're doing the Lord's work, and one day they will give an account of themselves to God for what they do." And she said, "Would you pray with me?" Now, isn't that the kind of relationship that we want to have with our elected officials? Isn't that the kind of representation that we want? So that's my primary responsibility. I would ask that you would take one of our prayer cards. They're in the back. How can you pray for us? Well, I think the most important thing that you can pray for is for safety on the road. Every single year, my wife and I put almost 50,000 miles a year on our vehicle on Michigan roads, with Michigan drivers, and you know who you are. And then pray that we will have access and influence with our elected officials. It's one thing to get a photograph with your elected official. Anybody can do that. But to get their undivided attention and to talk to them about issues that are important to us, that's influence. And then pray that when we talk to them that we will have boldness. Don't you love the first century church in the book of Acts? Over and over again it said they spoke with boldness. They didn't paint the Christian flag with pastel colors. They painted it boldly. unashamed of the gospel of Christ. So pray that we would have boldness and then witnessing opportunities. Pastor Ashley mentioned that we're going to be in the In Spite Of conference. Sue and I are both looking forward to that. It's going to be a highlight for us. And on Good Friday, 2010, the Lord placed us on an amazing journey. Sue was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer, and it was in the lymph nodes. Do you know that 30 years ago, that would have been a death sentence? Set your house in order. It's done. And through prayer, through fasting, many of you prayed for Sue, prayed for us as we went through that. After 26 weeks of chemotherapy, prayer, and fasting, she had her surgery. And after the surgery, we went to see the surgeon, and he looked at us and he said, "Your body responded well to the chemotherapy." Now, you and I both know it's not your body responding well. We serve the great physician, the one who created us, who said we are fearfully and wonderfully made, who knows our innermost parts of our being. And he said, the pathologist called me as soon as he got your tissue sample, and he said, "What am I supposed to be looking for? There's no cancer here." So we have been blessed. We are living in spite of, and we are living because of, God placed us on that wonderful journey. And through that entire journey, Sue was journaling, and she's written a book. It's called Every Day is a Gift. And we have just been blessed with how the Lord has used this book. A couple of weeks ago, we were in a church, and there was a pathologist in the church, and she said, "I want 100 copies of your book. I'm giving it to every single one of my patients." Because when you get a diagnosis of cancer, you come face to face with your mortality, that we are going to die. You remember when you were young and you were bulletproof and you had no concept that one day you were going to die? Well, it gets real. And we have had people that have taken this book. We had one lady took one of the books and she said, "I don't even have cancer, and it's an encouragement to me." And so I would ask you, just take a look at it. If you know somebody who's going on a journey like that, please feel free to avail yourself of that. If you have your Bibles tonight, will you please turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2? And out of respect to God's word, let's all stand together tonight. I'm blessed. I've been here before and listened to Pastor Kennedy preach, and I enjoy listening to him. I'm blessed that he gave up his pulpit tonight for this, so thank you, brother, for doing this. Philippians chapter 2, Paul is writing to a church that is beloved to him. And you can see the warmth of his attitude towards them come out. When you read this entire book, you can just see Paul loves the church at Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 2, he says these words for our admonition. He says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless," in our text, "and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Him that hath ears to hear, let him hear what God says to us tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the blessing that we have your word in our language, in our hands right now. Lord, you have blessed us immensely. And yet you've also said to whom much is given, much shall be required. Father, please humble us. Help us to be humble in your sight. Help us to be instruments in your hand. Help us, Lord, to be lights in a nation that is dark and getting darker spiritually with every passing day. Help us to hold forth the word of life, to a nation, to a neighborhood that desperately needs the good news. We would pray for Calvary Baptist Church efforts in reaching out in the community. We pray that they would have just a wonderful attendance on Easter Sunday. Pray that you would bring many folks here to hear of a risen Savior. Father, please bless tonight. We'd thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. About 5 years ago, I debated an atheist. The auditorium was a little bit bigger than this. I was given an invitation by the Center for Inquiry over in Grand Rapids. It's the largest atheistic organization in the state of Michigan. I was minding my own business when the invitation came, and the person that gave the invitation wanted to know if I was interested in debating whether America had a godly heritage or was based, our government was based on the Christian religion. So I went over to that meeting. Now, you and I know people who are godless, who are atheists in a very practical sense, in that they don't go to church, they don't read their Bible, they never, if ever, think about God in their life. That's not this group. The group, the Center for Inquiry that I went to, they would classify themselves as anti-theists. They are against God. As a matter of fact, thinking back in retrospect, they only know two truths. Number one, there is no God. And secondly, they hate him. Think about that. So after the debate, which was exhilarating, and I would do that again, but after the debate, it was a time for question and answer, and then after the question and answer, we just mingled with the people that were there. And this little woman came up to me, small in size, elderly, probably in her late 80s, early 90s, and she looked at me and she put her finger in my face and she said, "Can you tell me how a father could kill his son?" And I said, "Ma'am, what are we talking about? Are we talking about Abraham offering up Isaac, being willing to do that? Are we talking about in the Old Testament where a father could take his rebellious son and have that rebellious son stoned at the gate of the city by the city fathers?" And she looked at me and she said, "God, the Father, killed his son Jesus. He's a bully, and I hate him." Now, could you imagine standing on the porch of eternity, looking at the exit sign, and those words are on your lips? And yet, in contrast, in our text tonight, Paul tells us that the words that we should have on our lips is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm not ashamed of my Lord. Can you say that with me? Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm not ashamed of my Lord. Let's say it one more time. Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm not ashamed of my Lord. Do you know, for Paul to write those words in first century Rome, he is not only making a theological statement that of all the gods that are out there, and it's interesting when you study history, the Romans thought the Christians were atheists. That's what they called, they were called Christians first at Antioch, but the Roman government referred to us in their official documents as those atheists, because we didn't believe in all the gods that they believed in. We believed in only one God, which they said that is not possible. And so for Paul to tell us that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are making a statement. We are saying not only theologically is Jesus Christ the Lord of the universe, the Creator, the Savior of our souls, we are saying if Jesus Christ is Lord, Caesar is not. If Jesus Christ is Lord, our governor is not. If Jesus Christ is Lord, our attorney general is not. If Jesus Christ is Lord, our Supreme Court is not. If Jesus Christ is Lord, no government formed of men is. We serve a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm not ashamed of my Lord. We are told, as we go through this present culture, that the majority wants these things. They will set statistics out and they say, the majority of people believe in same-sex marriage. The majority of people believe in transgenderism. The majority believe that sexuality is fluid. Sue and I were at Harvard in October Doesn't that sound impressive? We were at Harvard in October. We were in a coffee shop, and the coffee shop was crowded. We were tight. And there was a lady sitting next to me, a grad student, taking a 600-level class. And I wasn't looking at her paper, but where we were so crowded, there was no way to not see what she was working on. And she was typing a paper entitled, The Five Sexes. Grad student at Harvard. Can I tell you something? If you had a dollar for every sex that God created, you would have $2 and a bunch of counterfeits, okay? So they tell us these things and they say the majority wants us. Can I tell you something? The majority isn't always right. The majority isn't always wrong. When it comes to God's revealed word, the majority is irrelevant. Do you know what? There was two pieces of furniture that were missing from the temple, from the tabernacle. Do you remember what they were? Remember what the first one was? A chair. The high priest didn't sit down. You know what the second piece of furniture that was missing was? A suggestion box. God's not interested in our opinion. He says, thus saith the Lord. And this is how he wants us to live, humbly, reverently before him. It's interesting because we are approaching a time where our elected officials consider themselves as all powerful. Do you know that when the Lord was being tried, he stood before Herod, and Herod is answering him and asking him all of these questions. The Lord doesn't answer him. And finally, out of desperation, he says, answerest thou not me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to release thee, the power to condemn thee? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, thou couldst have no power at all except it were given thee from above. Every single person in elected office, in appointed office, is there because God placed them there. In the book of Daniel, three times we read, he appointeth whomsoever he will. And with all of our elected officials, while yes, they are powerful, and yes, they have been given the power of the sword as all government is, every single one of our elected officials is there temporarily. We serve the sovereign who is eternal. Eternity past to eternity future, Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm not ashamed of my Lord. Today, we are heading towards a confrontation with a godless government. We have seen in other states Christian bakers being taken to court, being taken to their Supreme Court by their Civil Rights Commission because they would not bake a cake for a same-sex wedding. And as soon as that case was settled, a transgender person came in and said, I want a pink cake on the inside, a blue cake on the outside to celebrate my transgenderism. And the same baker said, I can't do that for you. Finally, the Colorado Civil Rights Commission dismissed their cases against him. We are seeing cases where T-shirt printers are being sued for not printing T-shirts for a gay pride parade. Right here in East Lansing, there's the East Lansing Farmers Market, and a farmer who owns a wedding chapel would not allow same-sex weddings to be performed at his chapel. They were sued, they were denied being in the East Lansing Farmers Market. He countersued, and they said, okay, you can come to the East Lansing Farmers Market, but let me tell you what they did. They put his booth in the East Lansing Farmers Market, and on each side of him, they put somebody from the lesbian, transgender, gay community so that nobody could get to his booth if they wanted to. We are approaching a critical mass and a confrontation with our elected officials. We have an attorney general right now who was, Dana Nessel, was the first same-sex person married in the state of Michigan. On Inauguration Day, after she took her oath of office, she kissed her same-sex partner on the steps of the Capitol building. None of that was brought out during the election. It may have changed some votes. And she has said that she wants equality in the state. And it's amazing what they do with the language, because equality to them is persecution and discrimination against believers. She has said that she wants equality in Children's Adoption Agency. Years ago, I went to Lansing to testify against same-sex adoption. And what they want is they want Catholic adoption agencies like Bethany Child Services to be forced to adopt to same-sex couples And they say, we can't do that. We will close our doors before we adopt to a same-sex couple. And she has said that she also wants to have a list of potential hate speech people. Do you know that if your pastor just preaches the whole counsel of God, he can be placed on that list as somebody who has committed hate speech? Now, here's the egregious part of that. You and I are to declare the whole counsel of God as Christians, but as Americans, we have a First Amendment. Do you remember back in the day, we would say things like, I disagree with what you say, but I'm going to defend your right to say it? That's not the world we live in today. The world we live in today is, unless you say what we want you to say, you're a hater and you're committing hate crimes. So how do we stand up against that? What are we supposed to do? Well, I think that we have to realize as we take a look at our text, Paul is going to give us a blueprint for getting through this. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Do you realize when you think about that, Jesus Christ didn't go about proclaiming who he was? You and I don't go about saying, do you know who I am? We go about and say, I'm just a servant. I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He has total control over my life. The day he wants me to breathe my last breath, he will determine it. He will determine everything that he wants for our life. Took upon himself, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, says, Paul, a servant, a bondservant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The attitude of humility, the attitude of, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Oh, how I love Jesus. I love to sing its worth. We serve that Savior. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you remember during that Passion Week when Jesus took a sword and he lifted that sword and he cut off Malchus's ear? What did the Lord say? Put your sword away. They that live by the sword will die by the sword. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And this is our marching orders right here, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's interesting when you and I go out and we are witnessing. For the next 2 weeks, we have one of the most wonderful seasons of witnessing on the calendar, the Easter season. And as we stand and we hand folks tracts, do you realize the visual of what we are doing? We are standing in front of an empty tomb and we are saying, he is not here, he's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And he has given us all to him I owe. And we are saying, Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm not ashamed of my Lord. I'm not ashamed to talk to you about the Lord. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Truth, you and I hold in our hands truth. Truth from eternity past. Truth to eternity future. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he that declared, I am the truth, never made a compromise with a lie. We speak the truth. And we speak the truth in love. When we stand up for a cause, when we stand up to our Attorney General, when we stand up to our governor, and realize Attorney General Dana Nessel, she is not our enemy. Governor Whitmer, she is not our enemy. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. All right? So they're not our enemy. It's the power, it's the spirit of the age that would inspire people to do these things. So when we stand up, let's stand up for the right cause. Let's stand up for the right thing. We must be Christians with conviction. There was a great court case over in Wisconsin. It was called Yoder v. Wisconsin. And the gist of the case was this. It made it all the way to the Supreme Court. an Amish family did not want to send their kids to the English or the public schools. And they wouldn't, so they're truant. And the case goes all the way up to the Wisconsin Supreme Court. And finally, the decision handed down by the Wisconsin Supreme Court, it gave an amazing statement in there. It said, the Yoders educate their children according to their conviction or their conscience or the dictates of their conscience. And then they went on to define the difference between a conviction and a preference. And they said this, a preference is something that you practice as long as it's convenient. A little bit of resistance, okay, I'll go and do something else. They said a conviction is what you practice and you live it. We live the gospel by conviction. You raise your children in what is your personal conviction. Success isn't the goal. You and I can have convictions, and it may cost us. Was Stephen, by this world's standards, was Stephen the first martyr, was he a success or a failure? Depends on which side of the spectrum you're looking. He stood up boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ, success. Some people would say he lost his life as a young man, failure. It depends on your perspective on that. Success is not the goal, and you will do it whether or not you are successful. You would go to jail for it, you base your life on it, and one day you would die for it. That's what a conviction is. So here's our convictions. Here's my suggestion. Many people are concerned about what's going on in Lansing and in Washington, D.C. these days. The Bible tells us that you and I ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We are mere servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. Biblically, we are supposed to do everything for the glory of God. We're not looking for a fight. We're not looking to be confrontational. Really, the Bible says that we need to pray for them that are over us. Why? That we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life. But Paul tells us very clearly what we are supposed to do. He says, I want prayers, supplications, prayers, first of all, for those that are in authority, for kings, for all that are over us, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life. Romans 13 says, the government that we have is ordained of God. Just like our pastors and our preachers are ordained to the pulpit ministry, God has ordained that those that are in government authority are ordained to be where they are. Ephesians tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We are in a spiritual warfare. And I would encourage us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. Do you know what the most powerful weapon that we have is? Let me ask you a question. Let me lead you through this. In 1962, what was banned from public schools? What can they no longer do? Pray. All right. What are they not supposed to do before a public football game? Pray. What are they not supposed to do before a city council meeting? Pray. They are telling us by their willing omission of these things that prayer must be powerful. When Mary Queen of Scots, the person responsible for most of the deaths in the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, when she was on the throne, the preacher John Knox would come and have meetings with her. It would have counsel with her. And John Knox would invariably ask if he could pray with Mary Queen of Scots before he left her audience. And always, John Knox would pray prayers that preach. Have you ever heard those? All right. And he would pray for Mary Queen of Scots, but then he would also pray about Mary Queen of Scots. One time after council, after John Knox left, Mary turned to one of her advisors and said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. We have the most powerful weapon in the world. Let's not be negligent in not taking it up. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Paul admonishes us that first of all, prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. In John chapter 14, the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. Esther reminds us that you and I are here for such a time as this. Did it ever occur to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He doesn't look out and go, whoa, I didn't know that was going to happen. He knows exactly what's happening. Everything is in control. He is sovereign over it all. And yet in his sovereignty, he gives us a great commission that tells us, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That word witness in the original language is the word martus. What word do we get from martus? Does it sound like martyr? We are supposed to be martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be willing, if necessary, to lay down our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember always, we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent Him. The most wonderful thing in going to Lansing and going to Washington, D.C., I don't say, hey, let me tell you about Tim Schmig. That conversation would be very short and very boring. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's doing in homeschooling in Michigan, and what he's doing in Christian schools in Michigan, and what he's doing with Christians that are in public schools in Michigan and want to have a stand and a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors for him. And never forget, in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord knocks Saul to the ground, he sees that great light. And he says that amazing thing. He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul never once laid a hand on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he touched his believers. Jesus Christ is intricately, intimately identified with us as his children. When they come after us, they are ultimately coming after the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we've learned is they can't touch the Lord Jesus Christ today. He's in heaven on his throne, but he will come after God's people. And we're seeing those forces being mounted today. So what do we do? The book of Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. Do you know that it's sin for us to not pray for Dana Nessel? It is sin for us to not pray for Governor Whitmer. It is sin for us to not pray for Senator Stabenow, Senator Peters. It is sin for us to not pray for them. So let's do this. What I've encouraged folks to do is to realize that we are in spiritual warfare. The Bible says, pray for them that despitefully use you. Pray for those. We have the most awesome weapon in the world. In the book of Thessalonians, we are told to pray without ceasing. I know sometimes you just want to fight. You just want to do something. The most important thing that we can do is keep it a spiritual warfare, because in a spiritual warfare, we're fighting on our turf. We're fighting on our home ground. We are supposed to be spiritual believers. Can I challenge you with something? Will you make it an effort to pray for our nation, to pray for our governor, to pray for our attorney general, to pray, number one, they have a soul. They're going to live someplace forever. Pray for their salvation. Pray that they would see, that they would see the light. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that we are supposed to be blameless and harmless. We're not rabble-rousers. We're not going there to punch them in the face. We're the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And don't you love it when the Bible talks about these things? It doesn't say specifically what a crooked and perverse nation is. Through inspiration, they put those words in there, and you and I look around and say, yeah, I can see it. It's there. And our admonition is, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, living the truth, living the words of this book, being sermons and suits, being the type of person that one day the Lord is going to look at us, we will give an account of ourselves for what we've done, and it would be our prayer, he would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful in being a good citizen, faithful in being a believer, faithful in being a witness and a testimony for you, for him. Can I challenge you with that tonight? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to open up your word. Lord, we are in perilous times. We are in times that require diligence and our best effort. I pray, Father, that we would be strong in the Lord. I pray, Father, that we would not step aside of our God-given responsibility to stand up for you. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, is there anybody here that would say, Brother Tim, would you please pray for me that I would remember to pray for our state? I would remember to pray for those that are in authority. Maybe I haven't prayed the way that I should have, but I see I've got an obligation. I need to pray more for our state and for our elected leaders. Anybody just with an uplifted hand, that would you say, would you please pray for me? I see that I need to pray for those that are in authority. I see those hands. Lord, thank you that we can fellowship tonight. Thank you that we can open up your word. I pray that you would bless those who have raised their hand. I pray that you would help us all to be more fervent in prayer as we take a look around us. Lord, help us to trust in you and to trust your sovereignty, to trust your providence. In Jesus' name, amen.